Praise the Lord. Okay. I want to talk this morning about recognizing subtle limitations within leadership or within leading. Most people lead based on what they already know. And when you do that, it works as far as you can take that vehicle, that thing you're leading. And one of the things that hinders many people in leadership or within the leading structure are four or five things that I want to share with you today. But I want you to hear them in a way possibly that is different than what your original hearing would be. So let me emphasize something. As leaders, we think, act, react, and speak differently than the average person. Leaders talk differently. Leaders think differently. Leaders react differently. If you are a significant people pleaser, there's nothing wrong with that. But at some point in the balance of not killing people and leading them, you have to stop pleasing people and lead. Okay? And so it's just difficult because you don't want to hurt anybody. Most of us don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so we're cautious about that. And so then we don't always get it. So let me pray for you. And then I want to give you five of these things. We'll do it in an hour and we'll have a good lunch. How'd that be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We just believe, Lord God, that you will teach us by your Holy Spirit. That, Father, you have called us all to be leaders. And that leadership is a position, Father God, of self-sacrificing and standing in strength while we serve others. And so, Father, thank you for the opportunity to learn about that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't have anybody else's experience to teach about other than mine. And so I'm going to give you five things out of my life that have happened over the 30 plus years that I've been doing ministry and the things that really hindered me, but in such a subtle way that I didn't really realize it. You understand that kind of, you know, graphic things that whack you and you realize those are easy. I mean, you just have to be rebellious with God not to change when he whacks you upside the head. Okay, you just got to be rebellious not to do that. But it's the subtle things that can get us. And so the first subtle limitation within leading is something I'm going to call preparation. The only way to lead is to be prepared. So it's the act or operation fitting for a particular use. Preparation is the act or operation fitting for a particular use. You have to prepare in accordance with what you're going to use it for. Okay? If you want to use it to build your church to make yourself feel good about that, I can tell you how to do that. Get $100 for the $5 bills and put it in the paper that the first 100 people get $5 when they come to your church. You will feel better when your church has 100 people in it. Okay? They'll come for $5. Generally speaking, in any town you can do that. But that's not the use that we want, right? Do you want to have to pay everybody 5 weeks to come? Because you understand sooner or later, that's going to be a losing proposition. Because hardly anybody's going to put the $5 back in the offering. Are you aware of that? Okay? It's not going to just, you know, reproduce itself by them putting the $5 back in. They're going to take it home, go to the coffee shop, have $5, and say under their breath, thank you, God, and isn't that preacher an idiot? Right? Because that isn't the particular use. So, what God does in preparing us includes previous measures of adaptation. There are certain things that you've already adapted to. How many of you have adapted to where you live? I mean, good heavens, Pat and Terry, you think you live a long ways from stuff. They got to drive like 50 miles to get a half gallon of milk. Right? I mean, unless they got a cow, they live a long ways from everything. And it's still, you know, 50, 60, 70 miles to Walmart for you guys and that kind of stuff. And so it's a long ways. They've adapted to that. And we do that in our natural life, but we never think how that affects. And so the act or operation fitting for a particular use is the preparation that will lead us to leading more effectively. So if you got a Bible and you want to, and I don't know, Jennifer, you want to put these up. Leviticus chapter 6, let me show you a passage here. And so I'm going to give you a scripture, and then I'm going to give you three or four little bullet points about how to prepare. Okay? And it's not going to be, see, you're going to preach whatever it is you're going to preach. This is not about making a better sermon. So don't, well, I need to study more. Well, probably you need to pray more too, and all those things. I mean, that, right? You never run out of those things. But this kind of preparation is a spiritual perspective that says this is where God's called us. This is what our church needs. This is the direction God has said. You understand a dead vision can float with the current, right? I mean, you can float downstream all you want, but remember, sooner or later, the river leads to an ocean. Or a waterfall, or some other place that can probably, you know, I mean, dead stuff will just float down the river. So it takes a little wherewithal to actually start the motor of preparation and say, okay, the current of God is going this direction, but we can't do everything that's in the current of God. You know, we don't have vacation Bible school at this church. We likely will never have vacation Bible school unless God changes his opinion, and I can hear that. You know, but that's in the general flow of church general, right? Where you do that. Some people just doing that all the time, and I just look at them and go, well, you go right ahead. But our motor is running, and we're navigating the current of God. That's the preparation I'm talking about. Look in Leviticus chapter 6, and look at the 8th verse. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Now stop for just a second, and let's talk about the practical aspect of what we're about to read here. I know that you do not, I'm assuming that you do not have a secret room in your church for burnt offerings. That you don't have a fire out back where you take the neighborhood turtle doves or whatever and burn them for the remission of sins in other people's lives. So this is not what I'm trying to teach here, is that you need to have this. But look what happens. The fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Whose responsibility was that? It was the priest's responsibility. God wasn't raining fire down from heaven. He did that a few times. And so what some people consider preparation in their church is asking God to rain fire down. When in reality, the fire is the responsibility of the priest. Now, I don't know how you prepare to be on fire, to be the all-consuming sacrifice that represents your God, but that's part of the preparation that you should consider. Whose responsibility is it to keep the fire burning? You say, well, that's just God's. Okay, it might be God's to keep it burning in you, but in this picture, it looks like the priest does it. Let's keep reading. And the priest shall put on his linen garment. Now, I want you to pay attention in this, that God instructs the priest to change clothes. Okay? So I'm going to separate that into what you do in your priestly duties when you wear your pastor hat and what you do when you don't wear your pastor hat. Okay? Notice what he says to do. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. So while he's dressed as a priest, he's to sweep up the stuff that was burnt, the residue of what got burnt up. Okay? So when people come to your church, you need to be prepared. This is a figurative thing. Please try and see the picture. You need to be prepared to sweep up the ashes of what the fire of God has purged out of their life. Now that takes a level of preparation. If somebody comes, I've told this story before, and so I think I'm safe in telling this story. But we had a guy come up in a prayer line one time, and he says, I want to be prayed for, that God will do what I'm asking kind of thing. He never really told me what he was saying, and I prayed for him, and he thanked me, and then he handed me a folded up piece of paper. He said, you don't need to look at that now, just hold on to it and look at it later. I said, okay. And so we went through the whole service. I went to my office after the service, opened up the piece of paper he gave me, and it was his marijuana license. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anybody give you a marijuana license in a prayer line. What do you do? How do you sweep up the ashes? See, got to be a preparation, right? And so a couple of weeks ago, we went to our local sheriff, and I said, hey, sheriff, I'm sensing here, this is me preparing. I'm sensing that God might be bringing people to our church, you know, I'm lightning quick, who want to be delivered from drugs. And so I want to make provision for them to bring their paraphernalia and their drugs to the church so we can throw them away for them. Are you going to arrest them? I mean, we're not going to put a 55-gallon drum out here and that kind of stuff. But you know, if you're not prepared to sweep up the ashes, then they won't bring what needs to be burnt. That's a different kind of preparation, people of God, right? So how do you... Now, okay, so who's in your neighborhood? Who's in your town? What do you see out there when you don't have your pastor's hat on? Look what it says here in verse number 11. He shall take off his garments. So now he stopped being the priest and he's just a normal guy. Put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. Now, I don't know what you think that means, but after you sweep it up as a pastor, you need to be careful what you do with it. Because a clean place seems to represent a clean place, which means you can't carry around the residue. If the homosexual comes to your church and gets delivered, it's probably not your turn to talk all over town about the homosexual getting delivered. You got to sweep up the ashes and take them to a clean place. Different preparation. Right? And you say, well, I don't have people at my church. Well, maybe you're not prepared. I don't know. I don't know that God's ever going to bring a bunch of drug people to our church. But we're at least, you know, Tracy and I were asking the question, going, okay, what do we do here? Because this looks kind of dangerous. I mean, how do you... Think of this. Somebody comes in with you know, a half a pound of whatever, and they throw it in our bucket over here and get delivered on a given day. I put it in my car, and I drive it to the hospital to get rid of it, and I get stopped along the way, and now the pastor has got a half a pound of dope in his trunk and is accused of trafficking. You got to think about these things if God's going to take you there, right? I've actually had that happen. I picked up a guy at the Ray Jail. We helped him with an alternative punishment. We're going to take him up to a Christian place in Fort Collins. And I knew that when he got there, if he had stuff in his possession, that they were essentially going to strip search him. And so his bag's in my trunk, and I'm saying, hey, you know, I call him by name. I said, you know, when you get up there, they're going to look through your stuff. And if you're carrying, it's going to be a bad deal. You're going to be in prison, and it's going to happen real quick. And so from Ray to the church, I'm just jamming away. And part of my preparation back then was I went to the hospital and got a Sharps disposer, a red box from the hospital that you can put stuff in. You got to have one of those if you want to be prepared, or you're going to have to leave the heroin needles in your trunk. You think, oh, never thought of that. Well, that's why God didn't send any of those people. I didn't know what I was doing, right? But I got that thing, and so we stopped, and he dug his stuff out, had a little M&M container with paraphernalia in it. And so I took it and put it in my Sharps disposer, and I stopped at the Yuma Hospital. I knew the administrator there, and I said, hey, here's my box. Can I have a new one? You know? And so, but here's the cool thing about being prepared for that. The next day, Larry and I had prison training in prison in Burlington, and they were training drug docs. Had I not taken that box out of my trunk, that dog would have lit up on that box, and I would have been in trouble. Even though, I mean, I think they would have understood. I'd love to just operate in grace right now and just believe that they would have understood. But keep in mind, part of that preparation is, whose responsibility is this for the fire? Who carries the ashes? Who, you know, what's the significance of changing clothes? Right? Look at this in verse number 12. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning, and it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Ask yourself this question. Where do you get the wood? If he's going to keep that fire going, then there's a preparation of getting the wood. Now, this is not about preaching better, right? This is about you having an internal fire that's being consumed by an all-consuming God. And this is how God leads me. Does that make sense? Then notice what else it says. And he shall burn off the fat of the peace offering. And notice in verse 13, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Again, just ask yourself the question, why didn't the fire go out? Because the priest's responsibility to feed the fire. Now, that's all symbolism. I don't know what that means to you. I've revealed a little bit of what it means to me. But if you're going to be prepared, and the only way to lead is to be prepared. Okay? If you're going to mail it in, you can't lead mailing it in all the time. Okay? If you're not prepared to do something that you've never done before, then you'll always get what you've always had before. If you're not prepared to do something you've never done before, you'll always get what you've always had before. You've got to make the steps, right? And every one of our towns, every one of our churches, every one of our communities needs some of that. How do we prepare? Preparation is all about an increasing vision that cannot be contained in the existing framework that you have. Okay, you say, well, Pastor, the framework is I do everything. Okay, then that first step of preparation is an increasing vision that can't be contained in just what you can do. Okay, and you say, well, our church is really small. It doesn't make any difference how big your church is. Once you start preparing, you will likely hear from God a vision that is bigger than you. That's a good step to get to, where you're just saying, okay, I need a vision. If you can do it, God doesn't even have to speak to you. Right? If you can do what God says for you to do, you don't even have to hear God's voice. Just go do that. And remember, God works from a different dictionary, right? When God said, for men things are impossible, with God all things are possible, have you ever thought of that in a Webster's setting? God doesn't have impossible in his dictionary. So whatever he's going to say to you is going to require his involvement. That's the fire. Here comes the fire inside. And you say, now keep that going, which is a striving to maintain that connection with God that says, I got to keep his fire going. It becomes one of the most interesting things to hear God's voice in such a way that there's always an increasing vision. Can't be contained within existing framework. So what are you going to do then and how to prepare? You're going to look for expanding fingerprints in your church. How many of you ever noticed that when you have extra kids in your church, that the glass, if you have glass doors, the glass doors are dirty or dirtier? Because you see, they put the handle up there where adults use it. And there's no handle down there where kids do it. Plus, they don't care. And so they put both hands on the door and they push it open. And so here's what you can do. If you don't have an expanding vision that includes the fingerprint thing, then you'll cuss at the kids. Well, the kids. I used to tell people the only reason we paint is to cover up the boogers. And people used to get, people get offended with me and they'd look at me and say, you can't say boogers from the pulpit. Okay, it's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. I have an ever-expanding fingerprint thing. This morning, before you got here, I was walking by. I don't know how many youth were in the building last night, but they chipped the wall. I hate teenagers. They chip walls. Cost money. And I saw that, and I smiled. I wet my finger, went like this, and wiped the dust off. And I thought, that really is chipping the wall. And so I went right back there to where Brother Larry has fixed my paint deal. There's probably 30 colors of paint in this church, and they're all lined up really neat back there. So I went back there. I grabbed the one that's marked Fellowship Hall, opened that dude up, took a little paintbrush in there, stuck it down in there, went over here and covered the wall, and you didn't know the difference. And I really don't hate teenagers. I'm thrilled beyond belief. You want to know why? Because we have an ever-expanding fingerprint. They chipped the wall. They were being teenagers. Didn't hurt me to paint it. If I wouldn't have told you, you wouldn't even have known. I was the only one in the building. Had the music going real loud. Yeah, Larry got here when it was going real loud. And I was just singing, worshiping God. I wasn't cussing teenagers. Why? Because I'm prepared for an ever-expanding. We had 5 young people not go to college this year. I said, Lord, what are we going to do? If you recognize that, that's part of the expanding fingerprint thing. I said, Lord, what do we do with that? So we started a graduate class. Now we have 5 or 6 young people with a young couple, second form of serving for the wife, but first service for the husband. So now I got another young couple in leadership development down there, and they're teaching 18 to 20 something. And we've got 5 of them. Because we recognized. See, if you're not prepared to fix it, right? You ever seen that commercial? What is that commercial? Where the guy's like the dental monitor, you got a really terrible cavity, you know? Well, are you going to fix it? No, I don't fix it. I just look at it. Well, okay, if you're going to prepare, when the fire is burning inside of you, you start looking at this and you say, wait a minute, I got a vision that's bigger than me. I got a vision that's bigger than the staff I have. I got a vision that's bigger than the volunteer base I have. I got to be looking for the next person who's going to do whatever it is that God's going to have us do. I mean, do I want to have a graduate class? I never even thought about it. People graduate from high school and go to college, or they get married, or they get a job and they join the adult church. Never even thought about it. Now all of a sudden I got five kids, 18 to 20 years old. They don't belong in the high school youth group anymore. And so there's this expanding fingerprint. So how do you prepare? Well, God, I got to have some fire and I got to sweep up the ashes. You know, we made some ashes. You want to know why? We told those five kids they can't go to youth anymore. They're too old. Do you remember when you were 20? You had different thought processes than when you were 14. And I don't trust a 20-year-old whose brain has not yet matured enough not to think that that 14-year-old that doesn't have any concept of what that little girl is growing into as a young lady, I don't want to put the 20-year-old in there and trust him. I want him talking with somebody else who will identify that, being prepared, the fire inside of them, to sweep up the ashes of personal integrity and honesty and, you know, fixing the lust thing and whatever else they might have. You can't have that conversation with a 12-year-old. It's not the same conversation. So anyway, expanding fingerprints and existing influence. So there are three areas in how to prepare. Increasing vision. Don't try and steal mine or anybody else's. It won't work for you. Use yours. Increasing vision. Make sure that it can't be contained within the existing framework. If you got 12 people in your church, then act like it and use that framework. If you've got 35 people in your church, then use that framework. You're not going to be able to do what Craig Rochelle does on Life Church TV with 22 campuses and 70,000 people going to church. Can't do that. You can't have the Joel Osteen, you know, thing in. And by the way, almost all of you, Joel Osteen's percentage of impact in the Houston drawing area is 0.75%. In your area, if your town has 2,000 people in it, they have a church of 20 using that percentage. You're a better leader than some of the megachurch pastors simply because of the environment. Can that light a fire in some of you? I mean, see, you say, well, what turns your fire on? I'm telling you what, we're changing people's lives. We have a great level of impact. We have existing influence. Amen. Okay. Y'all get the preparation part. It's a subtle limitation because you think you're preparing to preach. I'm not talking about preparing to preach. Prepare to lead. Second thing, thinking. What you think about and how you think about it is what thinking is. It's just that act, the faculty or the facility or however you say it, the ability to have a train of ideas, a thought process. Leaders think about different things and they think about them in different ways. Most people are trying to figure out how to keep things normal, right? Don't upset the boat. I will tell you, the last thing that Peter did before walking on the water was to rock the boat when he got out. If you want to walk on water, you might have to rock some boats. Now you say, well, are we really going to walk on water? It doesn't really make any difference. It only happened once. We're not talking about the literal thing. We're talking about the thinking. Who in their right mind says to what they thought was a ghost, right? You've read that story. And they saw Jesus. Many of them were scared because they thought it was a ghost. Who asked the ghost, hey, Jesus, if that's really you, bid me to come? That's not a smart question. If that's an angel masquerading as light, you're dead. I mean, you drown before Jesus can save you. Who asked the question? Why did he ask the question? He thinks differently. I mean, who comes up with that, right? When Paul was at the Mars Hill Church or whatever that was called, and he read their little statement there that says, you know, the unknown God or whatever, and who thinks this up? I know that unknown God of yours. Man, how creative is that? You know, who thinks that up? Leaders think differently. So the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's talking about rulers. I know what it's talking about, and I'm using that under the context of leadership. Rulers, leaders, think differently. Right? Do you all recognize you think differently? You realize that as a leader, you're willing to take a risk that most people aren't? How many of you ever got up to preach and said something, and then after it was all over, you go, oh, that didn't sound right? You know, there was a risk, right? There's a risk to expose just the transparency of living in front of somebody by speaking. There's just a higher level. When people come up to you and they say, hey, pastor, you should preach on thus and so. If you want that to stop, you just need to give them an opportunity to speak. Because they want you to do it. Because they won't take the risk. And, you know, we had a board meeting on Tuesday, and one of the elders, we were talking because we've had a staff person resign, and so we're just saying, you know, hey, we're holding it together here and everything's doing well. But I asked our elders, you see any holes? What do we need to be looking at? And that kind of stuff. And nobody had anything, but then this elder raised his hand. He says, now I know what you're going to say. He says, but I see a hole in marriage, in dealing with marriage. And he says, and he went like this, he says, but I know what you're going to say. Since it's on me, I probably should teach it, huh? Bingo. Why? Because I'm prepared. See, if somebody comes to me and says, you need to teach on marriage, I generally teach an adult Sunday school class with X number of people in it. I generally teach a main service deal. They're different. Tracy and I do a Bible study that we team teach on Sunday night. We have a group of young leaders in Yuma that we teach. We have a group of young leaders in Ray that we teach. Tracy does a Bible study on Tuesdays. I do your guys, you know, a few times. I'm not short on services. You know, I'm preaching dozens of times a month. I don't need one more thing to do. Plus, I may not have the anointing. The worst thing I could do is to pick up somebody else's anointing and try and run with it. So if you ought to wake up every morning and ask God, who's the dreamers in the church? See, I love it when somebody comes to me. Jeremy's got a deal up on his wall that says if or something. What does it say? What if? I love that. What if? So you can fill in the blanks. So for me, what if next week some drunk, drug-addicted guy comes stumbling into the church with his Coors Light, the best t-shirt he's ever had in his whole life, sits on the front row, raises his hand, wants to get saved. What are you going to do? What if? I mean, I really want the lawyers and the doctors to come, the people who don't need anything and who got lots of money. Isn't that who you want to come to your church? Come on, be honest. You don't want people with problems. But this is a hospital. So who's coming? I mean, you know, the new Methodist guy, Alvin, in Ray is a little bit demonic like you. He got an earring and a tattoo as well. Oh, I don't know if he can even go to heaven. Oh, yeah. We need people. Listen. You understand that an earring won't keep you out and it won't get you in. Well, that was different. That was different, right? Probably some truth to that.
I just told the congregation, if anybody says anything, your pastor's got a stud earring in here, tell them I used to be a pirate. I want to hear a little bit more about what Tracy said.
So in my last church, my oldest son, who is the pastor of the church we left in Imperial, had what they affectionately called, when he was in eighth grade, a rat tail, a long strand of hair that hung down the middle of his back. And I had an elder come to me and say, you know, it's just not godly for a pastor's son to have that kind of hair, dude. Now, I don't know if he just forgot that he'd been hanging with me for a few years, but it's hair. If we cut that off, color it green, it doesn't make any difference. Sooner or later, it's just going to be hair. And so, yeah, but I'm opposed. Now, you can have all the tattoos you want, but I was personally opposed to earrings and tattoos. Want to know why? Because I was unprepared to answer for what everybody else thought about it. So you got to get to, that's what preparation does. See, now here, let me tell you another preparation. Pastor Jim, you can back me up on this, I hope. But most of the people that came to this church left other churches to come here. Now, we didn't start this church to be a church stealing bunch of folks. We just didn't. Now, you got to be ready to answer that. Well, people leave our church, and I'd love to say it's because you're not teaching right. That's what I'd like to say. You know, we're just better at it than you are. That's not right, is it? You can't have that answer. You're not prepared. You're not prepared. If you came to our services on Sunday morning, what you would hear this pastor doing is praying for every church in the area. And sincerely. Right? How long have I've done that for, I don't know. This is serious. I want what's best for you guys. I have to be able to answer with the fire of God. The preparation. I had to sweep up the ashes in my own life. You understand that having a church like this doesn't hurt my psyche. I like having this church. I like pastoring this church. I like the size it is. I like the resources it has. I like the people that help. It doesn't hurt my feelings. But it's not a competition. And I had to, when I'm wearing my own pastor hat, I got to sweep up the ashes in my own life and carry them out to a clean place. Because if not, my heart will not be right. Pastors, kids, and dogs, they all know about character. Yeah, and flies. They all know about character. I can't hide character flaws very well because I like to live transparently. I do sometimes think poorly. I just do. But I want to tell you something. My heart is for your success. And I had to deal with that. I wanted to do this. This is my 16th year of preparation for this ministry. Been doing it for 6. Prepared for 10. Thought about it for 5 before that. But in Imperial, I couldn't see myself getting together with those people who had already sown all those. I'd sown so many seeds of discord in their life. And I thought, I got way too many weeds. They'll never come. And so I swept those. I went before God. I swept those ashes up in my own life. And I went, God, how do I do this? How do I change my heart so that it's not a competition? How do I fix that? So I started to prepare. And then I started to think different. If your church is in your county, just divide up the number of churches by the population and find out what your responsibility is. And then take responsibility. And then pray for the rest. And that's what I try and do. So you got to think. All right, so how do we think? Some things we think we need to stop. Some things that we think we need to stop. So let me give you some things to stop. People are never the problem. I don't care what they do. I don't care how much they need. People are never the problem. You need to stop thinking that way. Money is not the problem. You need to stop thinking that way. Don't come to me and say, well, we only have $1,000. Praise God, what are you doing with that? We only got 12 people. Praise God, what are you doing with those 12? You got to stop thinking that if you just had the number of pastors that I've counseled who want to hire a staff member to do what they're called to do is staggering. Pastors want to hire somebody to make their life easier. Now, I went through that a time or two. Had 2 staff members in my last church, and I thought each one of them was going to make my life easier. And I was wrong. I was really wrong. I was on the wrong side of the street, the whole thing. And so when I got here and we started doing that, I thought, okay, it's not their job to make my life easier. It's my job to make their heart work. And so it's never about people. It's never about staff. Stop thinking that way. Use what you have. Be blessed and honored to use what you have. The difference between where you are and where you think God might want you, generally speaking, is either a decision that's fraught with risk or a decision that's covered in pain. There's a high level of risk to stir the pot. Say, well, we've always been this way. Well, you won't be much longer if you stir that pot. Because some of it will come to the top. You won't be if you make a painful decision. You understand a painful decision might be sacrificing the sacred cow that everybody bows down to. That's hard. That's really hard to do. Is there a mindset that you can correct? See, sometimes we are what we are because we expose ourselves to people who don't think right. Please remember that I have absolutely nothing against denominations, but if you go to denominational meetings and they preach the playbook and you say inside your head, well, that'll never work in my town, you're listening to the wrong stuff because God's already spoken to you. And you may have to swim in a different area of current. You know, you I mean, Alvin, you can go knock on every door in Otis that you want, but I'll tell you, like you've experienced, when you went to the bank, somebody introduced themselves and knew you were the new pastor. They didn't have to ask. They knew. Somebody described you to them, you know, the pastor with the earring, the tattoos, and the beard. He's the new Baptist guy. And they knew who you were replacing. When we hired a staff member, we put his picture in the paper. The one mistake that I did in that thing was putting his picture in the paper, because I got stopped at the grocery store by an older gentleman in our town who apologized and said, "I'm sure sorry to see you go." They didn't understand, right? So is there a mindset you can correct? See, in my world, I had to correct the competition thing. I spent a lot of years in competition with people. And by the way, I was driven enough. I was a hard charger. I won. But there was no prize at the end, because I killed and offended and, you know. I mean, I hated the Lutheran pastor in Imperial. And his wife was a fourth grade teacher. And I thought that he'd poisoned his wife who was teaching my kids. I created all kinds of problems. You know, it's only because you're married to that man that you don't like my children. No, my children needed help. But I couldn't receive the help because I was offended at the pastor, who basically said I couldn't be involved in a grief, death, and dying seminar because I might teach people how to raise the dead. Well, that was offensive to me. We don't have any seminars on raising the dead in our church. You understand, if you're willing to wrestle with pigs, it's only because you want to get back the pearls you threw in the mess. You don't want to do that. You want to be careful, just like, see, do you understand that if you wrestle, in that analogy, if you wrestle with the pigs that are in the mud, they're the only one that's going to enjoy it. They don't want to leave there. When you throw your pearls out there, they don't want to leave. You got to be careful about how you see that. You got to think different. You can't just pitch everything out in front of everybody. Somebody needs to take responsibility for the thinking in your organization. Who's going to do the thinking? Well, I'm just going to let them. Well, okay, they're going to come to you with ideas that you'll have to sort. Or you can say, like the Bible says, "I have the mind of Christ. Let's see what's in there." You take responsibility. Sometimes we don't think we need to start anything. Did you know that with higher levels of desperation, you'll think differently? Remember the guy with the demonic kid? Can you imagine honestly dragging that kid through the streets? He's throwing himself in the fire and foaming at the mouth and trying to kill himself. And this guy's trying to find Jesus' disciples who can't fix him. And the first thing Jesus says to him in Mark chapter 9 or something like that is, "How long has this been going on?" Isn't that an interesting question? Ask yourself this question. What difference does it make how long it's been going on? Why did Jesus say that? Because he knew that he was going to transition every listener's hearing by what he was about to say. So he started where they lived. Why couldn't the disciples do it? Because they were likely moved by what they saw. Said they, "We could not cast it out." Meaning that they had cast out other things, but they couldn't get this. Because that boy, every time they came to him with the Spirit of God in tow, you know, to deal with that, that boy would pitch himself in a fire and, you know, throw a fit and all that kind of stuff. And they go, "Hey, we don't have any deal. This is too hard." And so Jesus said, "How long has this been going on?" He transitioned everybody's thought process. What about the woman with the issue of blood? She transitioned her own thinking. She said, "If I can just only touch the hem of his garment." Now, in relationship to the law, she could have been stoned just by being out in public with an issue of blood. And she crawled out there. And when she touched Jesus, Jesus said, based on her changed thinking, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, not thinking correctly, said, "Well, geez, you know, you're being touched by everybody." They're trying to help him. There's a level of desperation that comes in those situations. You say, "Well, yeah, if it was my kid, I'd be able to do that." Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you have, and you don't raise your hand, don't embarrass yourself, but I'm going to pick a number out of that. How many of you have $100,000 you're willing to spend today? Maybe not too many of us. Maybe none of us. How many, if you've had a boy who was sick, would sell your house, sell your car, sell your wedding ring, do whatever else you needed to get your child help? That's a different level of thinking, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying you need to do that in your... I'm just saying, what mindset do you need to change for your thinking to change? Sometimes we need to diagnose how we think. Did you know that God may not squeeze His church into the confines of your box? I mean, you need to understand that. You need to change your thinking. Just because you built the box doesn't mean God's going to live there. Right? This is not Field of Dreams. If you build it, they'll come. There's a different thinking that goes into that. You can never receive horizontally what was designed to be received vertically. So God not only won't fit in your box, but He's not going to give you stuff from here that's only supposed to come from here. Right? And for heaven's sakes, you cannot answer today's problems by saying a strong presentation of the answer to yesterday's problems. You cannot answer today's problems by just speaking over and over again the solution to yesterday's problems. See, there's a thought process. The church is different today. Right? Isn't it? How many of you have young people in your church that got every kind of electronic device available? And how many of you are still handing them gray pieces of paper that come from the Sunday school publishing house? Oh, that was good enough for grandma. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. But maybe it's not. Maybe the reason that the world says teenagers are leaving is because we're not engaging them. You cannot fix the teenagers' problems with yesterday's answer. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I know you are. I just knew. I had these three things down here and I thought, oh, these are not going to go over well. What's that? It's not our responsibility to fix our teenagers, but every pastor in this room senses an awkward balance of what our responsibility is to present the answer that helps them. That's difficult. You see, I step over here and address them almost every week. I talk right to them because I want to have a responsibility to help present them. And when I did it Sunday and I said, listen, somebody should have told me this was, you have a stewardship key to the grace of who you are as an individual. You can't give that away. That's a good word to those kids. Now, am I going to stop any of them from becoming sexually active? It's not my responsibility, but I gave them a tool. Right? If you can throw a few crescent wrenches around in your service every once in a while, somebody might pick one of them up. Right? You say, well, yeah, but you hit them right in the head. Well, hopefully they'll notice. And some of you wrap it all up in nice pictures and you go try and hand it to them. I'll tell you what, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that hollers is the one that you hit. You can do that here. You just poof, throw stuff out. Now, you don't have to have, I think differently than you, don't I? Right? You don't need to think like me, but I think differently. I'm willing. You say, well, you should change. I've been trying. Right? Have you been trying to change? Why do people assume when somebody's not like them that they need to change? It's just a thought process, right? I think differently. When I see somebody who's... I love Terry. Terry and I are probably in different sides of things, I mean, we're just different. And I just love hanging out with him. Want to know why? I already know what I know. He knows different stuff. He looks at life differently. I just listen, going, hey, he's different. He thinks different than me. Well, I hang out with him, right? You say, well, don't you want to find people that agree with you? No, I already know what I know. Right? You can go, how many of you know you can go find people who are like you, generally speaking? Okay, let's get on because I got 7 minutes to give you the last three. So we got preparation, we got thinking, and the third area of subtle limitations is called denial. When we tell ourselves we're still moving, but we're no longer motivated by a living vision. When we tell ourselves we're still moving, but we're no longer motivated by a living vision, a dead vision will float with the current. Just will. Now, you can look at this. Maybe, I need you to turn there. Jeremy, you can put it up. Ezekiel chapter 47, please. And notice this. So this is the story with the temple and the water coming out from underneath. But I want you to look over into about verse number 8 or so following. Let's start in 9. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. This is Ezekiel 47 and 9. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. So you'll notice that within the flow of what God's talking about here, and forgive me if you need more of this to get context, you can read it later, but he's talking about how the flow, I believe he's talking about how the flow of God works. Verse number 9 at the end, it says, everything will live wherever the river goes. So the current of God, this river of the flow of Jesus. Remember in John chapter 7, in that feast time where they were to pour the water out, and Jesus said, "Listen, if people come to me, I'll give them some of that water, and it'll be like bubbling up inside of them." And he was speaking to the Holy Spirit, but they didn't get it, and all of that. So remember that this is just a picture. Isn't it interesting? I'm sorry, I got a little random right there. In John 7. Maybe, 36 or 6. Can you put that up? 30, John, I'm sorry. Next one. Yep, okay, so on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." On the last day of the feast, they brought out of the pool of Siloam or something like that, they brought out a bucket of water and they poured it out to represent the water that flows from the rock. And then Jesus said this when they were doing it, the great day of the feast, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." Next verse, please. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." See, he was showing them that their picture represented something that was real. And so they didn't have a living vision, right? You understand that if you kiss your wife's picture when she's in the room, you might ought to kiss the wife instead of the picture. If you hold on to the picture of pouring a pitcher of water on a rock to represent the flow of God when Jesus is standing right there, you've missed the point. That's denial. "Well, we're going to do this because it represents this." You know, I've seen all kinds of people. They love that Jewish stuff and they want to live in tents and they want to build this and they build that. Listen, stop kissing the picture. The real is here now. Now, you say, "Well, I'm not really kissing the picture. I put power in the representation of that." Okay, great. But, you know, Jesus is real. The Jews missed it. Some of them have missed it to this day. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the water that flowed from the rock. Right? The rock is Jesus. The water is the Holy Ghost. He came. You don't need to pour water out on the rock anymore. The real is, it exists. So here he is in verse number 11. It says, "But its swamps and its marshes will not be healed. They'll be given over to salt." Keep in mind, every time the current changes, this is Ezekiel 47. Sorry, I switched. Thank you, Jeremy. When the current changes, some of those little lakes out here where there used to be lots of activity get cut off and a new boundary is put in. And you don't even realize that area, that little Oxbow Lake is happening out there. And then it starts to dry up. And see, I believe that's how the Spirit of God is doing in the church today. That there's been just a subtle change, right? And we didn't. I mean, can you honestly see how that there have been whole groups of people who have been kind of cut off, and they're over here, you know, frolicking in the marsh and the swamp like it's alive, and you're going, "Wait a minute, this is not going to work much longer," because they didn't follow. I was in Costa Rica preaching one time and the pastor left and he left me to communicate with his church that they were changing everything about their church. And I thought that was kind of naughty of him. And I used this passage. I said, "Listen, your pastor told me what's going to happen in this church," and he had to go. I don't remember where he went, but he had to go somewhere. So I'm just preaching this message about how when the water changes directions, you do not want to be caught in the marshland of rejection of what God said, in the swamp of rejection of what God said. We got to stay with the flow, right? So get that vision. Does that make sense to everybody? And sometimes the subtlety, you know, we're just going to keep doing what we've been doing. Okay, well, if that's working for you, great. But just be open. Remember, we go put all these in order. We go back to that preparation to prepare for what no one needs because somebody told us it would work is like crazy. "Well, we're going to continue to have this," you know. The average church, according to Barna Research, has 34 programs. 34 programs. In general, average attendance is under 10. Now, maybe if you had 33 programs, the attendance would be 11. You might want to kill some of those. Because you got some swamps and some marshes out there. And I don't care if people have quilting groups and all that kind. See, that doesn't make any difference to me. But if you're doing it just because it makes you feel good, think differently. See, some things need to be changed. Okay. How to battle denial. Examine your motivation level. And then identify where it comes from. Oftentimes our motivation level is motivated by being better than the guy down the street. So identify that. And then consider the painful possibilities. If we're trying to grow at the expense of someone else, that's a painful realization. I've been there. I swept up the ashes. I am grieved, honestly grieved, when churches die. There's not enough churches. And you say, well, some of them aren't doing it right. That's not my call. Right? Well, they're worshiping the wrong stuff. Again, not my call. I mean, if they're doing even anything that even remotely reflects Jesus Christ, I'm on their side. You say, well, what about these people? I don't care what people you throw out there. Everybody needs a starting spot, right? If you go up to the... I do a lot of athletic metaphors because they make sense to me and they may not to you. But if you go to the starting line to the 100-yard dash and guy in lane 5 turns his starting block around, points it in the wrong direction, he's going to figure out in a real hurry, right? It's not your job. Well, you're pointing the wrong direction. He's going to figure that out pretty quick. The gun goes off and he's running. He says, I win. No, you ran the wrong direction. Right? So you say, well, Pastor, what are you supposed to do with that? Pray for them. It's not your job to fix them. But there is a balance there that says, so when God gives you a relationship with them, maybe you can get there. Okay? And then the third thing in how to battle denial is make an adjustment again and again and again. It feels really good to tell yourself you're doing really good. And if you're lying to yourself, then make an adjustment. See, there's nothing wrong with doing the best that you can do and knowing there's more. Right? That's not a discouraging thing. Do the best you can do and know that there's more. And then figure out what part of the more you might... You can't do it all. You just can't have every program in your church. Amen? I have two more. And here are your options. I'm assuming at 11:30 they're ready. I could do a couple of these after lunch, or we can talk. What I wanted to talk about after lunch was the idea of planning and for 2017 and talking about victories in 2016. I know it's been a difficult time in lots of ministry. We can do that if you want, and we can go have lunch now, or I can give you these next two. You know, I always underestimate. I think I can do it in 5 minutes, and it takes 15, but... You know, that's up to you guys. So what do you want to do? You want me to keep going? You want to have lunch? Let's go eat. Okay. So we don't. That's that. Thank you. Yeah, we're hungry. Okay. So we'll stop and we'll pick this up. We'll talk about... I have two others, subtle areas here. One of them called... But after lunch, I'll have more time. So... So we'll talk about the subtle limitation of comfort. You'll really appreciate that one. And the subtle limitation of being a good manager. And so we'll dive into that. And then we'll have some time to just share. And I don't have to do this. You know, this is just what I had on my heart. So let's pray. Yeah, let's pray for over the food. Father, thank you that we can come together in freedom, Father. And Father, thank you that you just speak to our hearts where we are. We ask your blessing, Father. Help us to process and put in place those things that you have for us. Bless this food, Father. Bless the hands that prepared us and prepared it, and bless our fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen.